Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18, verse 14. Last week we saw God providing water and Moses reuniting with his wife and sons as they head closer to Mount Sinai. And today we're going to, and the beginning of the legal system we talked about last week, we're going to see more of that this week. And then actually the Jews get right to Mount Sinai and God starts communicating with Moses and the people about what it takes or what's going to be going into the law and their desire to follow it or not follow it. In Exodus 18:14, it says, "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses did for the people, how he was the only judge of a couple million people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God.'" Which is, that's technically what a role of a priest is, right? You know, people go to a man, priest. The priest then goes to God. God tells the priest what to tell the people. You know, that's the way priesthood is. And that's the way it ran throughout Jewish history, is that that was the communication that we're going to see emphasized today. But what changed that? Our prophet, priest, and king, Jesus, who made a way for us go directly to him, and in doing so, directly to God, where there is no longer... The New Testament, 2,000 years ago, changed this mode that started back here in Exodus, changed the mode to where we have no human priests that we go through, that we go straight to God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. And then verse 17, that's where we ended last week. Verse 17, "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself.'" Moses can't be there for everyone, and the people will get frustrated waiting in line. Think about how the system is now. Can Jesus be there for everyone? Do we have to wait in line? And see, throughout all the history, again, all the history, and man wants, see, one of the deceptions is the priesthood of the Catholic Church is trying to, it's a deception from Satan to try and keep that. You know, you can't get to God. You got to go through the priest. You got to do confession with a man. You got to take a card. You got to take a number. You got to wait in line. You got to do this. And he can't be there all the time. People get frustrated a lot of times. Pastor, you weren't there. You weren't there. You weren't there. And although pastors or any leaders, you know, want to be there, they can't be there because we're not all present, right? But Jesus is, and Jesus is always there. And he's just a prayer away. He's just the Holy Spirit inside of us. We can just get a peace from him. And so it is true. Any human priesthood is going to be worn out and unable to function, which is why we're so thankful that Jesus became our prophet, priest, and king, that is always there for us. Verse 19, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." So we go to the Father in whose name? Ask anything in my name. See, again, Jesus is our priest in this exact mode. We communicate to the Father through Jesus. And what does God communicate to us through Jesus? You know, the law of God in grace and mercy and truth by the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in us. And so we do, the Holy Spirit wants us, as we've been covering on Romans on our Sunday morning services, the Lord wants us to walk in holiness. He wants us to be obedient to law. And Jesus is the one that instills that in us through the power of the Spirit. It's important for us to know the Word of God. If we don't, there's chaos. And again, as I mentioned last week, in 1980, they took the Ten Commandments, just 10 out of the 600 and whatever. They took them off of the walls. And it used to be discussed. I don't remember on the walls, but people, we talked about thou shalt not lie. You know, people lie. You shouldn't lie. You should honor your father and mother. Those kind of things were in society. I would bet that most people in the youth don't ever hear a single one of the commandments voiced. I was sharing with the guys on our Tuesday breakfast that it was a particularly weird day in the locker room on Tuesday because, the teens are coming in and right at the time I'm leaving, and this one guy was just talking about, they're all cussing, swearing, all cussing and swearing. And one guy, I can't even tell you what he was talking about, but I told the guys I felt like I had to take a shower again. And I'm just sitting there realizing nobody is saying anything about what this guy is saying, which is just filth and just yucking it up. And it's a different culture because we've kicked out God. Our society doesn't want to know the law of God. We don't care about what he says. Everybody's just having their time in the flesh. And it's very tragic what's coming down, judgment, as a result. Verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And this is the formation of the legal system in Israel. And what is the requirement? There's three requirements. If you're going to put somebody in charge over the people as leaders, Supreme Court justices, district courts, city courts, policemen, everything else. If you're going to put these in, what are the requirements? They fear God. Should be, as we mentioned last week, should be the first question you ask somebody that's into any public service. Do you fear God? Let's define it. The God of the Bible. Do you fear the God of the Bible? The God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it. Sent Jesus who is coming again. And this time he's going to be coming with fear. I mean, come with judgment upon this earth. And he's going to put it, everybody that has rebelled against him and has corrupted justice is going to be found wanting. Do you fear that God? And then it should be men of truth. Men that hate a lie. So again, we talked about the court, the hearing in front of the Senate last week. Somebody's lying. Maybe both lying. Everybody's lying. The people that bring this for there, there's all kinds of evidence that they were lying about how to bring her and the delay. They're lying about how come it had to be delayed because she's afraid of flying. She's been flying all over the place. She lied. just all these lies. Does anybody tell the truth anymore in politics? Does anybody tell the truth anymore in those that rule over us? Jesus does. He's going to rule over us. He's always he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that you hate covetousness. You don't take a bribe. This should be a requirement for every judge. It should be, and it gets violated. You see, when judgment came upon Israel and the Babylonians wiped them out, the Assyrians wiped them out, when God explains why they are being wiped out, one of the things is because you have perverted justice for a bribe. You are willing to take a bribe and put somebody into judgment who was innocent because of money, because of your own desire, and you destroy somebody with a lie. And God judges a country that does that. And I want to emphasize that a lot of people are saying this is all about a multi-billion-dollar abortion industry that they feel will be in jeopardy if Kavanaugh were to get elected. Imagine that our country is being brought in a divisive way to the point where it could come to blows, meaning civil war, could be brought to blows someday. We're fighting as a country over the ability to keep killing babies in the womb for profit. Now imagine that. Imagine how that looks in God's eyes. And then since today was the national alert system from the president able to push a button and every single one of the 300 whatever million phones in the country just lit off. Can you imagine the technology? You push a button and a message goes out to, how many phones does anybody know? It's got to be over 300 million phones. And all of a sudden, one button. And so when it happens, again, God says, you guys are fighting over killing my babies in the womb. You guys are taking bribes. You guys can't tell the truth. You guys are lying. And it's time for judgment to start. We may or may not be here for the early days of the judgment of God allowing it to be through the governmental system right now, but soon he's going to take us home and get us off of this place, crazy place. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, Supreme Court, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Living peace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We've been able to live pretty peaceably in this country. It'll be a distant memory if we don't repent and get back to the fear of God. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, and hard cases they brought to Moses. But they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. And we'll see that it's several weeks later. We're going to be in chapter 32. What's happening in chapter 32? Moses goes up to the mountains for the 40 days, and the people they think that he's dead, and so they're needing to go back to Egypt. And these leaders that were chosen are obviously not able to stop the people from wanting to worship a golden calf and talk about going back to Egypt. And this is one thing that I'm realizing, because when we were listening to Jan Markell's Olive Tree Ministry conference in the Midwest here this last Saturday, Jack Hibbs came on, and he was saying two things. One, it's so bad that, you know, that people can't find churches across America, and there's all kinds of letters going into Jan Markell that, you know, my whole city doesn't have a church that's preaching the word anymore, and everything. And then Jack Hibbs goes, well, all the corruption and craziness is happening in California, and the church has three lawsuits against the governor and the attorney general who have refused to implement a Supreme Court decision. Can you imagine that? the governor of California and the attorney general have said the Supreme Court ruled wrong on that case, so we're going to ignore it. And that's what's happening down there. And so they're taking them to court and stuff. And you should see the people. They're starting to have revival. And so we spent almost 45 minutes or so talking about, is there revival or is there not revival coming? And so if the revival were to get righteous people in, but the righteous people, relatively righteous people into government, as these people were, because Moses picked out people that feared God, knew the truth, loved the truth, wouldn't take a bribe. But they're unable to restrain the people who want to go back to Egypt. So what good is it? And so my pulse is on the people, the locker rooms of South Kitsap High School pool, and the people I talk to at the Kitsap County Fair, the people I interact with that are out there in the world, and just realizing there's no desire to go anywhere but stay in Egypt and maybe go to a worse place. There's very little at all compassion, concern, care for going and serving the God of the Bible. Maybe a little bit of judgment will change that, and that would be wonderful. Amen. And there will be a little window if things go south. Some people are saying, you know, many people are saying, how in the world are we going to get through the end of the year without all these collapse? There's economies collapsing all over this world. Did you know that? We're all stuck on all this stuff, that our little drama scene, our little patent place here in America. But the elites have raised the interest rates in America, and the dollar, strong dollar, is collapsing currencies all over the world. Absolute chaos going on financially in other parts of the world. You bring them all down and let the dollar go down, and it goes global. And there's people predicting that the planned global collapse for the reset to bring in the new economic system is in its final stages of being accomplished. And if that happens, there's going to be chaos on a on a scale that we have not experienced since the days of the Great Depression. Only I think they had more of a fear of God back then to be able to weather it and care for one another. It will be a little bit less likely to be that way with the way people are now. But again, we'll be good, right? Because we're properly invested. Our investments can't go away. The stock market could go down and our real investments are still secure, right? Because the real investments that matter are your love for Jesus. That's the big one. That's the one that gets you all the way through to retirement. And then your other investments are just heaped on that. For every person you've shared the gospel with, for every person in any way that you serve Jesus, you are investing in something that moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. Everything else can go away. But our life is hidden in Christ and assured for all of eternity. Chapter 19, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, to the area of Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. They're kind of two mounts right next to each other. And so what time of the year is this? June, July? Great time to be in Saudi Arabia desert. You know, who knows what it was like back then, but today it'd be pretty gnarly. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain of the law, Jabal of Lots in Arabia. Even an archaeological society is saying, oh no, it wasn't really there in Saudi Arabia. They want to make a case for it being in Sinai of Egypt, which is absolutely crazy because all your study Bibles have it there. But it has a little question mark because there's zero archaeological evidence for it being there. And it really amazes me. It's almost like somebody's got some reason why it just can't be where it is. And you know, almost like bought off or something because as splitrockresearch.org says with photographs, videos, absolutely zero question, there is just massive archaeological evidence all over the Jabal al-Lats area and along the Arabian Peninsula that date back to the time of Moses. And so we'll show that one of these Wednesdays. We'll show that video, and it's a very informing. Well, it'll take 2 weeks to show it because it's kind of long. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, which is the house of all the tribes of Jacob, all the sons of Jacob, you know, tell it to the Jews, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And then he's going to say, and because of that, now therefore, if you obey, then good things. But I want to stop there and let's go to Revelation 12:13, because there's something said here that ties to the book of Revelation. It says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, we see that what God did is he delivered the Jews from slavery and from Pharaoh trying to kill them with his soldiers when it was just a done deal. We are going to get the Jews. And God prevented it from happening, prevented these soldiers of Egypt and their chariots from killing them by miraculously opening up the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, and going across on dry ground safely and destroying that army. Now, I'm not going to do all of Revelation 12, but Revelation 12 is about Satan getting kicked out of heaven. It's about a war between Satan and Michael the Archangel. And it happens 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation period is the timing of this. Right now, Satan is allowed to go up into heaven and accuse us and our brethren before God. But there's going to be a day coming in the tribulation period where Satan is kicked out of heaven. He's no longer able to be there. And he's actually, all of him and his demons are cast down to the earth. And the angels say, woe, woe to the earth, because now Satan has been cast down. And he knows he only has a short time left. But it starts out by, well, let's go to verse 13. Now, when the dragon, Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, He was no longer given access to heaven. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. There were earlier verses talking about this woman who gave birth to the male child. Everybody has their theory. It's so clear to me in context with the Bible, the woman who gave birth is Israel. And who's the child? The child is Jesus. So dragon Satan, cast to the earth 3.5 years before Jesus returns. The woman is Israel. The male child is Jesus. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, year, times, 2 years, half a time, 3.5 years total, from the presence of the serpent, from the presence of the devil Satan. Now, who is the devil Satan in control of for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period? He's in charge of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to try and wipe out the Jews. That's why Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then you need to get out of Jerusalem immediately without even going down into your house, and you must flee to the wilderness immediately, because the devil inside of the Antichrist is taking off the Antichrist's happy face, putting on the murderous face, and he's after the Jews and after the Christians for the last 3.5 years. And so here you had, back in Exodus, we had God saying how I bore you on eagle's wings and protected my Jewish people from the onslaught of Pharaoh and his armies. Now we see the same exact terminology being used for a future Jewish population that is going to be in Israel. While the Antichrist is ruling and playing happy face with the Jews for the first 3.5 years, giving them their temple, letting them have their worship, and then 3.5 years in, he stops, he makes an abomination in the temple, goes in, declares himself to be God, stops the sacrificial system, and the Jews are going to realize, whoa, this guy's a bad guy. And Jesus says, and when you see that, you go to the wilderness. And so everybody that leaves is going to be protected in the same way from the Antichrist that God protected the Jews from Pharaoh. It's going to be miraculous. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, interesting, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So where they're flying, they go fly into the wilderness. Other places in the Bible make it clear that wilderness is in Jordan. Some people say it's Petra, in that area, Basra, Petra. It's going to be there. And God is going to miraculously keep these people alive. And we don't know what the flood is. It could be somehow miraculous flood of water. Or some people say it could be a flood of troops. It means that a whole flood is coming. The earth just takes them and swallows them up and destroys them. Don't know, but it's going to be something miraculous. Going back to Exodus 19:4, I think the comparison is just really clear that the world's going to be seeing unbelievable miracles during the tribulation period. The Jews that obey Jesus and get away are going to be surviving the entire 3.5 year tribulation, because God is going to protect them by keeping all evil of the Antichrist from getting those. The other Jews that don't believe it, they don't get into the wilderness in time. It appears that half of the ones left behind will be killed. So what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. But we know that other places he says, but if you don't, I'm going to discipline you. So I want you to be a special people to me if you obey my commandments. And what is that special purpose of the Jews? It's to have one people on earth that receive his law, and they apply it to their lives and to their country, and they want to live a holy life in service to the God, while everybody else is raping each other, committing immorality, lying, being, you know, no breakdown of law and order, lawless society. Everybody else is freaking out. They can't walk out of their homes at night, but they could go to Israel when it's under obedience to God, and they don't even lock their doors. They honor one another. They don't They don't murder each other. They have a good legal system. They have righteousness. They don't have people to take bribes. I mean, it should have been such a witness. Everybody should have realized, let's go become a Jew. Let's go live in Israel and serve the God who brings people peace and joy and happiness with one another and protection for women and children and all that. That's the way it's supposed to be. And God says, if you do that, I will make you a special people. And in the short times that they would, they were a special people. And then they quickly revert. And verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. I will make you a special people to the whole world, and I will make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Where, does that ring a bell with anything in the New Testament? You know, who's the kingdom of priests? Again, who's our kingdom of priests today? I mean, we have, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter basically, under inspiration of God, is applying the same principle to the church. Because he calls us, the church, Jew and Gentile, who believes in Jesus as their Savior, he calls the exact same thing, a kingdom of priests, a royal generation, a chosen, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So, and what I want to emphasize in this by looking at the New Testament application to the church is we can sit here and say, wow, Jews, too bad that you didn't stay obedient to God and become a light to the whole world like I just explained. It'd have been really nice for them to have hundreds and hundreds of years of being that way, but they only had short periods of time. And so now that we see in the New Testament that God makes the church, the believing church is, if you follow my ways, I will make you a chosen nation, a royal priesthood in the same way. The church should be a light. I was just talking to Rick Beaudry today, and he was bemoaning the fact, and I've been thinking the same thing, with all that's coming out, all the Catholic, they made a movie now that's just a huge hit over in Europe over all the pedophilia of the Catholic priests and everything else. Just, it's, people are being exposed to the truth now of how widespread and tens of thousands of kids and all this, and everybody gets, you know, rightfully disgusted about it. And then you've had all the heresies that are going on in the church. You now have a 30-some thousand member, Andy Stanley, taken over for his son. Not only did he say recently, and I've mentioned this, you know, the Old Testament needs to be cast out because that's not really the graceful, merciful God. He said last week that he's getting away from the Ten Commandments, that it's all about just love, and doesn't want to teach the Ten Commandments anymore. And people are seeing this. They're seeing all the perversion that's happening in the church and all this stuff going on. And now, if I was a pagan living in today, and somebody says, "Let me tell you about Jesus," what? You want to, like who? You want to have priests that are raping kids. You want to have pastors that are saying they don't even believe in the Bible. You got this people saying this, and you got that people saying that. Who am I supposed to believe? I'm going to go back and drinking beer and go with my buddies to go have fun. It's gotten to the point where we have, and this is important too, the church has lost its savor. The church has lost its witness. The church is not, I mean, the true church, the remnant church, which is small across the world, it is no longer a witness to the world. What did God do when the Jews weren't a witness to the world? He judged it all and brought the remnant to a safe place. What's he going to do with us? He's going to judge the church, and he's going to bring the remnant to a safe place. I like the safe place he has for the church remnant better than I like the safe place for the Jewish remnant, because the church remnant is going to go be with Jesus. 1 Peter 2:4, and it's just another sign of the times, along with everything else we've been saying. This collapse, this absolute inability for the church to be a witness in the world today, the way the world sees church, is setting us up to realize we're in the last of the last days. Coming, 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, because the Holy Spirit is inside us and he's building a holy temple not made with hands. That's the church. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes in him will by no means be put to shame." Who is that? Who is this lay in Zion a chief cornerstone? It's Jesus. "And I will never be put to shame." If I believe in this Jesus, people say, "Aren't you ashamed of being a Christian?" No. Why? Because I read 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll never be ashamed. You might shame on me right now, which is snap of the fingers today, blink of an eye today. But for all of eternity, you'll be shamed by rejecting the chief cornerstone, the Jesus who I serve today. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Our world rejects our Jesus. The fake church rejects our Jesus. But to those who believe in the biblical Jesus, he is precious. And we accept him. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, exact same words as Exodus, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that that's our mission. He made us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, called as a special people for one reason, to praise him in this fallen, dark world. Out of darkness, called us out of the darkness of our sins and trespasses against him and the deception that we were in, into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, really talking to the Gentiles, not even part of the chosen people, not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, we were going to get farther, as usual. But let's just end with that thought. And see, once again, in a sense, he just called us a royal priesthood. Well, who was the royal priesthood back in the times of Exodus and Moses? Well, Moses was the big priest in the sense of he went to God and came down. But then Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And what was the mission of the priesthood? Is to help the people understand the words and commandments of God that they might serve him with love out of their hearts. That was their mission. So God has now created a church, Jew and Gentile, believers in Jesus, the cornerstone of the true temple. And what has he given us? A mission that we would praise God and help people to understand this is what his law says. This is where you can have everlasting life if you just put down your rebellion against him in your darkness and your propensity to just want to go live in sin. You could just lay all that down, repent of your rebellion against God, and you could turn to Jesus and have everlasting life, and he'll change you from the inside out. He'll make his laws your laws. And that's what we're here to do. Once we're not a people, but now are a people who have attained mercy. You can have a mercy, and that's our role. Every Christian is now a priest in that sense, reaching out to those that are lost, still lost in darkness. May God help us to do so. Most people don't really want to hear it, because we're in the last days. But they're still out there. We can just witness and be loving and compassionate to them and try and help to tear down the lies of the devil that are in their minds. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much and you've tolerated man's sinfulness for thousands and thousands of years. And how, Lord, you're so miraculous in the way that you keep your promises. And that your promises are that someday, despite our continuing failings as your people, that because our hearts are towards you, that you are going to wipe away all the tears and all the sufferings that we still have in this life and take us safely into your presence, God. Help us to have compassion on those that are around us until that day. Help us to slow down in this high-paced world and information world and get to know those that are around us in a way that we could lovingly be a light to them and that they could come out of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Awesome song. Let us sink in. All of eternity, we're going to be with Jesus who created all things. What an awesome, awesome thing. May God bless you. Keep that in deep into your heart this week as you walk in this crazy world to serve Him. Amen. God bless you.